And I did want to thank Dan and Shanine. It's just been so cool having you here. And it's only been 6 or 7 weeks, and good things are happening. So we thank you for all that you're doing. Today we'll be in the book of Matthew. It's again that Beatitudes, chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you. Again, I want to challenge you to bring your Bibles, read them, mark them up. I think sometimes we think that the book is sacred instead of the word that's in it, but I want to challenge you today. This is what the Word of God says in verses 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden." Have you ever thought about that? Greenville's the church on the hill. Yeah, I never noticed that, have you? It's not the one next to the junkyard. It's the one on top of the hill. So keep that in mind. This works. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do the people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you have called us not to take up space, not to complain, not simply to fill a church on the weekends, but you have called us to a mission that is far grander and glorious than we can even imagine. And some of us today aren't even comfortable with that. Some of us don't believe that we can be used to further the kingdom of God. Some of us aren't really sure how we can do good deeds that would bring glory to you and literally transform our homes and our communities. But that is what you've called us to be. And Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give us the courage to set aside all of the list that we're playing in our heads. For some of us, it's trying to figure out what's next week's going to offer and how I'm going to do this and what needs to be taken care of and spring is coming and what garden plants am I going to have. For some of us, we're just thinking about what lunch has to offer. But Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would open our hearts, that you would touch our imaginations, that you, Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, would move mightily and change us. Father, I pray that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you so that we would see Christ more than anything else, and that we would leave here today excited because there is not one person in this room whom you don't know. There's not one person in this room that you haven't designed to touch eternity. And we ask that you would just capture us afresh today. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remember, we've been going through the last few weeks. We've been talking about the Beatitudes, and we really, what it's been doing is showing us some of the characteristics of Christ followers. In fact, it says 9 times there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become sons of God." And it goes on and on and on. And literally the passage is saying, "Blessed are you who know Christ." Isn't that exciting? And one of the things that strikes me, I think so often as followers of Christ, we forget the fact that God blesses us, not so that we can simply have a good life, though that happens oftentimes, but so that we can be a blessing to our culture, society, and in the world. And I want you to grab your Bibles if you have them and underline verse 13, those first two words. Notice how Jesus begins this passage. "You are." Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are." Now, you didn't really say that like you believe it. They're there, right? They're flesh and blood. "You are." Jesus begins there, a statement of fact, a truth, a declaration. "As my people, as sons and daughters of my throne and my kingship, I declare your place. For better or worse, you are." And then Jesus goes on farther and he begins to tell us that every single one of us here today have purpose and significance and a mission and meaning and value and design. I mean, one of the things that all of us, even though we don't recognize it, all of us want to have a sense of transcendence. We want to know that our lives have made a difference. One of the hardest funerals I have ever done. It was my first funeral. I was just out of seminary. We had gone to Maine, and this guy had died. And I can remember in seminary, they give you all these questions like, well, what did he enjoy, and how did you like it, and did he have any favorite verses, or what was his favorite hymn, or what type of person he was like? And, you know, you sort of have that list, and I had my legal pad, and I had my Bible, and I had my funeral book, and I got to the house, and the daughters were there, and the wife was there, and I said, tell me about him. Nothing to say. What was his favorite verse? I don't know. Favorite hymn? Don't know. What do you enjoy? I don't know. They tell you in seminary that first initial visit usually lasts about between a half hour and 45 minutes to sort of give you an idea how it lasted. After 5 minutes, I was out the door. They had nothing good to say. And nothing bad to say. It was one of those impossible things as you think of how do you do a funeral with someone who their own family thinks of them as neutral. Sort of tan and gray. Jesus tells us right here that that never has to be for a follower of Christ, because he says, I have given you such great significance. You are my sons and daughters, and I have left you on earth to be change agents, literally preservers of good things. And he goes farther. He says, you are to be salt. You and I are to be salt and light. You are literally to preserve and bring light into the world. And see, one of the things I firmly believe is that you and I are on Team SNL. That's Team Light, Salt and Light. And you were not meant to sit on the bench. I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we have this idea, we get saved, we have a relationship with Christ, and then our job is just to sit on the sidelines and wait for Jesus to return. No. None of you are meant to sit on the bench. None of you are meant to just sit and observe all that's going on in your homes and in your hearts and in your friends' lives. Literally, you are meant to be in the field. And what's interesting, if you'll go through the scriptures, it says that God literally preserves the earth by three things. And I think all of those three things are under attack. In fact, he says, I've given you government, I've given you the state in order to bring protection and hope and common sense and security. Do you realize within our own nation, even the state and government are under attack? He says, I've set aside family. Family's supposed to bring stability. Family's supposed to bring safe havens for young children. Family's supposed to be a place that brings hope within our communities and culture. And I believe family needs to be the center. And yet, the family is under attack every single day. We are told, we are given messages that say, move on, don't fight for your spouse, don't worry about things, look for the next adventure, marriage is nothing but a piece of paper, don't worry about any of those things. Do you realize that the family is under attack? And then he says, and my followers of Christ. See, I don't think you recognize that those three things are the things that literally preserve the tide of evil that washes over our world moment by moment and day by day. And Jesus says that we are to be a people that make people thirsty for God. In fact, what does it say? In the same way, let your light shine before good men that they may see what? Your good deeds. So often we're thinking we need to be super spiritual, and we need to be part of that, needs to be there. But it also says, I want you to be a people that bring good deeds into your home and into your community and into your world. He's literally saying, I want my people to make people thirsty for God. How many of you realize that's your goal? In fact, I brought out a salt shaker, and there used to be a book years ago called Out of the Salt Shaker. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but salt in a container, is it good for anything? No, it needs to be spread out, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? I think sometimes we're to make people thirsty, but sometimes Christians make people gag. Because there's too much of us in the area, and we just, I mean, just think about it. If you took a pretzel, how many of you like pretzels or potato chips? There's that perfect amount of salt, right? In fact, I probably shouldn't use this illustration, but I sort of come from a restaurant background. Do you know why if you, and I know none of you have ever done this or seen it, you've probably seen it. When you go to a bar, what do they put on the counter? Pretzels, peanuts, and potato chips. Why? They're thirsty. That's right. They're going to sell more items. In fact, when you go to a busy restaurant and they say, well, you know what? You're going to have to wait 20 minutes or 15 minutes or a half hour to get your table. Sometimes it's because they're that busy. A lot of times it's because if they know they can make you stand around, what are you going to do? You're going to buy. You're going to go to that bar. You're going to grab some pretzels or potato chips, and you're going to just eat just a little bit more and order just a little bit more. We're to be, I've never thought I've thought that as an illustration, we're to be the peanuts and the pretzels in a very real sense. We're to make people thirsty. But before we get there, let me also give you a view, God's view of the world. He says, I want you to be light and salt. And literally, why do you think Jesus would say, this is what my people are called to be? Why do you think he would say, I want you to be salt in the world? I want you to bring light in the world. Because from Jesus' point of view, and this is going to be sort of against what all of our culture and community and the humanities say, from Jesus' point of view, the world we live in is decaying. And it's full of darkness. In fact, if you go back to the original language, people in Jesus' day would have thought, okay, what Jesus is saying is the world is a dying carcass and it's full of darkness. We need to be the people that make the difference there. And yet, what does our community and our culture and the world say? Contrast that with what the world says. The world says things are getting better. The world says we are evolving into a more sophisticated people. I mean, I don't know if they have it nowadays in school, but I was thinking back to my days in school, elementary school. We used to read the weekly reader. Do they still do that? Do any of you, some of you remember it? Did any new teachers, do they still do the weekly reader? Oh, they do. Good. I was always amazed because when I read that stories, they told me that by this date, we would be flying to the moon. We were told that everything would become so efficient that we would only have to work 20 hours a week. And the rest of the time would be spent on leisure. Doesn't that sound like a cool world? You read those articles, there was not going to be any sickness or disease. Our medicine was going to be extravagant and wonderful. What other things I put on my list here? Oh, the world environment, the penguins and the polar bears and all of the animals would live in harmony and wolves and sheep would smile one another as they went into the field together. And it was going to be perfect. Do you remember those weekly readers? See, one of the cool things is, if you're a baby boomer, you sort of believe in that stuff too. And if you're a millennial, you're thinking, these people are idiots. They just recognize it's not working out that way. We aren't getting more and more enlightened. We aren't getting better and better. But our culture and our humanity and the United Nations and the world just keeps beating that drum. Everything is okay. Everything is okay. And Jesus literally assesses the world in an honest view. And says, it is a dark and decaying place, and I have brought you here to preserve the world in which you live in. Do you realize that's our purpose? Salt in Jesus' day had a great purpose. I mean, literally, if you were a Roman soldier in Jesus' days, part of your salary would often be, literally, they would give you salt because it was such an amazing product. Again, most of us don't live in that world anymore, but back in that day, if you wanted to preserve anything, it was done with salt. It was important. It preserved, it flavored, it permeated, it helped with decay, it kept it in check. It gave people the ability not to die of botulism. It's an amazing thing. It slowed down the rotting process. Have you ever been around something that's rotting? A couple of years ago, my parents, their garage, in the front of their garage was their freezer. And it was full of, you know, a year's worth of meat and turkeys and chickens. And somehow, when my parents were backing out of the car on their way to vacation, the plug got unplugged. 2 weeks, 80-degree weather. They came home, and it was the most wondrous smell. For months after that, I would just think of that walking into the garage and begin to gag. I mean, it was a horrendous thing. And Jesus says, that's what happens in the world without my people and my spirit being in the midst. Think about that. I am to be the people that preserves and flavors the world, literally the retaining force. And he says, I want you to be a people that bring light and hope and goodness into the world. Just imagine if we began to believe who Jesus says we are. You are the salt of the earth. As Eugene Peterson puts it this way, my conviction is that the church, the people of God, is the community that God has set at the center of the world to keep the world centered. What if you and I began to believe that truth? What if we began to recognize that the reason the world is not as bad as it literally could be was partially because of God's Holy Spirit that has said, I will monitor things, I will watch over things, I will put a restraint on those things. But he also says, and I have put my people there to make sure that occurs. Do you believe that? Do you look at yourself part of that team? Or do you just think, oh, I don't make that much difference? Jesus says, this is who we are. We're salt. We're the salt of the earth. In other words, living as Christ followers is meant to bring good into the world. And we are literally meant to restrain the flood tide of evil that so quickly is sweeping over us. Jesus is literally saying here, goodness matters, for you bring preservation and light into dark and dangerous places. So what does that mean? How are you going to respond to this message today? What are you going to do when you leave today? Let me remind you just of who you are one more time, and I'm going to continue to remind you over and over again, because if you don't believe who you are, it will affect how you live. You are a child of God, adopted sons and daughters. But you need to recognize not everyone is. In fact, one of the things that strikes me every so often, you'll hear things like, well, we're all children of God. How many of you ever heard that? Some of you have? Just go listen to some of the speeches that you hear from all sorts of people. They usually end with, we're all children of God here. No, we're not. Not everyone is. Don't believe that lie. We're all created by God, certainly. That's what the Word of God says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything else in the midst of it. But not all of us are children of God. See, a child of God comes through the adoption process that Christ has given us. And if you're sitting here today you've never made that choice, Father, would you come into my life? I acknowledge you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you come and change me and transform me? I see what Christ did on the cross on my behalf. Would you forgive me and be my King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's how you become a child of God. And you become a child of God only through Christ. And you are the salt of the earth. You are a people that live in such a way that it causes other people to stop and notice. In fact, he's very clear there. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Do you realize that all of us here are salt? And one of the things, I did some research, and do you know salt never loses its saltiness? What happens with salt is that it gets mixed with all sorts of other things, and at the end of the day, it is so polluted and so broken down that there's no flavor in it and on it any longer. And Jesus says, I don't want my people to be like that. And yet so often, you and I as salt get so busy and so running around doing all sorts of things, we just forget who we are. But you're the salt of the world. And when we begin to recognize that and live that out in tangible, practical ways, people begin to see Christ and they get amazed at what they're seeing. And the saltiness that Jesus is bringing up here is what draws people in. So I just sort of wrote down some things as I was thinking about that. What would salt look like in our society? Being Christ-like in the details of your life. And some of these, I hope, I don't even want to have to say, but let's just assume this is to be true. If we're going to be salt within our community, and I'm hoping these will all be true of us, we're people that are honest and trustworthy and steadfast and generous and kind-hearted and helpful, that we're peacemakers, that we're truthful, that we're aware of what's going on around us, that we're selfless in the midst of circumstances, that we're discerning when things come at us at such a great speed, we can figure out what's good and what we need to set aside. We're the protectors of others. I hope that's what people see when they see us on Mondays when we're at work, that we're the people that do a good job and just continue to go through circumstances with a sense of grace and dignity and hope. If we're going to be salt within our community and within our own culture, within our homes, we need to be a people that are growing in relationships, willing to do life together. And that's a hard thing. In fact, one of the things that strikes me, one of the things that I've had conversations with you about and I still can't figure it out, because one of the things I hear all the time, and forgive me if this offends you, but I hear things like this: we're private people. Have you heard that? You know, I could be oozing gallons of blood right now and I would put it behind my back and gently just go to Greenville Hospital and they would life flight me into Pittsburgh because they don't do anything. But anyway... I didn't say that out loud. They are good doctors there. I'm just joking. But that's what it seems. But you know what? I'm not going to tell you. I'm a private person. Have you ever thought that way before? I mean, often I get nervous with people sometimes that, you know, I need to come in and talk to you, Pastor, because I need to talk about my marriage. That's code word oftentimes where we're almost ready to be divorced and I just want to talk to you for a few minutes so I can say when the divorce goes through, I talked to the pastor and he didn't do any good. We're private people. See, part of being part of the body of Christ is that we learn how to sort of let down some of that privacy. And I recognize that oftentimes we're private people because we've been hurt, and I know that. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're never going to find it. It isn't out there. And if you go to another place, you're going to find the same people because you're there. Just a fact. But part of being a follower of Christ is that growing sense of, you know what, I need to be salt in this place. I need to figure out how these relationships work. Because one of the things the world needs now more than any other thing, it's looking for a group of people who hang together in the thick and thin of things. They're looking for a place where relationships are honest and trustworthy and faithful. They're looking for a group of people that literally pray for one another. And we're not hesitant about asking for prayer. Salt within our community nowadays means that we strive within our marriages. They say right now, statistically, the church actually has a greater divorce rate than the people that don't know Christ. The most people in America, it's about 50%. The church now, they're saying, is about 52%. As I've said before, within the law enforcement world, it's about 70%. We need to struggle and strive in our marriages if we're going to be salt in the community in which we live in. We need to be able to come alongside of our friends and our families and begin to talk through circumstances, and that's a risky thing. And I've even found that, you know, so often when a couple breaks up, as you talk to people, they'll say things like this: well, you know, I knew that was going to happen. I just didn't want to say anything. I don't want to get them upset. Have you heard that? if we see it's going to happen as salt within the culture, those who are reinforcing good, we need to be the ones that come alongside. Not with arrogance, but with hope. We're to be a people that continually make room for others, even within the body of Christ. If we're going to be salt within our culture and community, we need to be moms and dads to our own kids. But do you realize you're going to need to start doing that for other kids? May your home be the place where all the teenagers show up. Because we're living in a world where less and less of that stuff takes place. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, that the refrainers and the bringers of light and goodness into our circumstances and into our situations, we need to be involved within our community and our schools and our sports programs and our hospitals and our EMTs and our fire departments. I'm not sure, but about 25 years ago, the church decided that the best course of action, because everything was getting so evil, was that you and I, as the followers of Christ, would withdraw. We would find and get our own music. We would do our own events. And do you remember back in the days? I don't remember which religious leader it was, but they made a Christian amusement park. It was to compete with Walt Disney World and Six Flags. Did any of you think that's a really stupid idea? Because you're going to be scared to death on a pagan roller coaster as much as a Christian roller coaster. Why not go and be salt in the midst of the roller coasters? We're called to be involved and not withdrawn. Yet more and more of our Christian culture is getting more and more isolated, and we're sort of looking at us and them, and we're sort of building up walls, and we just can't figure out, and we don't really do you realize? I think some of it is we're scared that stuff is going to rub off on us. Do you realize Jesus says, "I want you to rub off on them"? It may not be deep things right now. It may be simply coming alongside of people. It may be greeting them when you go to work. It may be noticing them when they're in Walmart. But it's a beginning. We are the people of common sense in a culture that seems to have lost its mind. Have you noticed that's what's going on within our culture? We are called to be the people that in the midst of these deeper conversations about our nation and our country and our securities and our values and our hopes and our dreams, that we are not to be the reactors. We are to be the listeners and the figure outers who says, how can we do this in a way that brings glory to the King? That's not what's going on any longer. Being Christ-like within our culture means that we don't have to attack everything we disagree with. And yet, how many of us sort of feel like that's our role? We don't like it, we need to post something on Facebook. No, you don't. Maybe here's the salt. This is the takeaway from the sermon today. Decide for the next 3 weeks you're not going to post anything political and you're just going to put verses on the list. Seriously, because more and more people look at Christians and they think they're hateful, mad, ticked off people, and I think that's one of the schemes of the evil one, because if people begin to assume that we're like that, do you think we'll ever have the opportunity to share Christ with them? I'm just challenging you to be salt. We're the listeners and just not the responders. We are the people of salty prayers, where we ask God to get in the midst of difficult circumstances. We're the people that get out of the salt shakers and start being poured out so that people get to flavor and see who we are. We are making people thirsty for the kingdom. Can you join me in that effort? Would you decide to be salty people that draw people in? Not because we're perfect, but because we can acknowledge we're not, and yet we recognize that we have a God that cares and loves and walks with us in the midst of even our greatest failures. I think if we begin to be the people that God asks us to be, we won't ever have to figure out how to draw people in. We won't have to have seminars on evangelism. we will be inundated with so many different people that look and see and notice and think, man, I'm not sure if I agree with all that stuff, but they love and care and they begin to hear the gospel in new and amazing ways. Are you ready for that? Do you realize, once again, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. That's your title. Now play our positions. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I thank you for these salty people in this room today. I thank you. They're going to leave here today, and they're going to look about their community and then their homes, and they're going to decide that they're going to agree with what you say about them. That you have put them here to preserve good. You have put them here to shine light in dark places. You have put them here. In fact, you have said, I will shield you. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm in the midst of the culture and see if I will not open doors of opportunity. Father, we thank you for what you are going to do and how you are going to work. We thank you that every person here has opportunity in their homes and in their jobs and in their places of work and where they shop and where they buy groceries and where they get their car fixed or sitting in the emergency room or the funeral home. That we are people of salt and you want us to make people thirsty so that they begin to see that Jesus is real. Father, would you restore us to our rightful place? Would you work in our hearts that we will begin to believe what your word says? Would you show yourself to be so glorious and so powerful and so awesome and so amazing that our lips would begin to speak of your goodness without burden or stress because it's such a normal thing to do? Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would begin tomorrow or tonight, that we would begin to praise you spontaneously, that you would give us a song to sing in the quietnesses of our moments, that you would put praise on our lips in such a way that it transforms how we look at our spouse or our kids or our coworkers or our neighbors that drive us nuts. Father, would you make us salty people, that we make them thirsty and not gag. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Lead us now.
Stand with us as we close the worship service with the song, Thy Word.
Oh, Father.
It's a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path.